All right, so last week we really just spent time talking about like why baptism matters, right? We did 9 truths. It's on the website. If you weren't here last week, Josh put it under the equipping resources there or on the midweek page for capstonechurch.org. You can go back and see the notes from last week or listen to it if you want to and catch up on that. And we said that like we need to know more about baptism than like what we don't think is happening or what it doesn't do and really see the full picture of what's happening in it. And so we looked beginning in Genesis all the way through just about to Revelation of what's going on, these pictures of baptism that we see, and saw those 9 truths. And it wasn't exhaustive, but it was essential. Jumped across a broad scope of scripture. But tonight what we want to do is look mainly at the book of Acts, because it's in Acts that you see this act, this institution of baptism really take off. You see how the apostles use it, how the early church understood it to be used, what they attached to its meaning and significance. And since we're doing our best to be a New Testament church, we want to understand how it's utilized, like what baptism is about in there. We're not trying to ascribe any meaning to it that the Bible doesn't give. We're not trying to understand any importance that the Bible doesn't attach to it. We're Bible people around here, so we really want to try to emphasize that. And especially as we think about, we said this last week again, that we all, or many of us, come from just a variety of traditions, right? Like we come from different church backgrounds, and even if we came from the same church background, some of us came out of those churches with different understandings about what our churches thought or taught about baptism. And our goal here is we're not trying to be innovative with baptism. We're not trying to come up with something new or fresh or exciting or different. We just want to be faithful. Now, I know that's what all of you want to do. That's what we all want to try to understand that. We've got a whole scope of ages here tonight and looking at what baptism is, trying to make this accessible to everybody. And we're going to start just by looking at a couple handfuls of passages in Acts about baptism and how it's utilized. And here's what I want you to do. All of them are on your handout, right? And if you didn't get one, there's some handouts back outside here on the tables. We're going to look through these verses, and I just want you to make note and maybe underline, highlight, star something as it sticks out to you as we look at what's going on in these baptism passages in Acts. Let's start here with Acts 2:38 to 41. This is Peter's message at Pentecost. Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Peter's saying, turn from your sins, repent, follow God in baptism because of the forgiveness that's available in Christ Jesus. I don't think he's not attaching some kind of mechanical action, like if you just jump in the water, you automatically get forgiven. And here's why we think that. It says, because with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying what? Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added to them that day about 3,000 souls. The people who are baptized are those who receive God's word to them in the gospel. Baptism is attached to that faith. Not anyone else except those who have received the word of the gospel are to get in the water. That's what Peter says in Acts 2. Look at Acts 8. Acts 8, 12 and 13. It says, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, even Simon himself, the magician. After being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. But just look here at the first part. When they believed the message that Philip is preaching, it's when they believe that is when they are baptized. It is not in preparation for faith. It is not in addition to faith, as if it kind of communicates an extra added measure of power. But it is in response to this faith that they express, some of this word that they have received. Same thing happens in Acts 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. Says they're going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariots to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Some of y'all's Bibles may also say that Philip responds to him by saying, "If you believe with all of your heart and soul, then you may be baptized." Like there's some confusion about how early that part of it is in the original text. Doesn't matter. The point is that the eunuch is already expressing faith. He is already knowing what his response is meant to be when he sees water. And it's like, hey, like, there's some water right here. You're telling me to believe in Jesus and then to be baptized. Like, let's just go ahead and do it. And Philip says, yeah, it's a great idea. Let's hop in the water. Let's go. All right, Acts 9. Acts 9, this is after Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road, right? Jesus appears to him, says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? His eyes have scales form over him. He's blinded, and then he's taken into the house of Ananias. And then he goes to him and says, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Baptism, again, is something that happens after this dramatic act of God's redemption and saving of this individual. You see it happen when Peter preaches to Cornelius and his Gentile family in Acts 10:44. We looked at this a little bit last week. It says, while Peter was still saying these things, he's preaching the gospel to them. He's telling them who Jesus is and why it matters, what they should do and repent and believe in him. And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Can we agree that the Holy Spirit only falls on Christians? That the Holy Spirit only falls on those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus? This isn't some kind of like wacky thing that happens. The Holy Spirit falls on those who hear the word, and biblically to hear is to respond with faith. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, just as we have? And he commands them to be baptized in the same name of the Lord Jesus as they were. For Peter, what's happening is like this Spirit falling on them is evidence that they belong to the same Lord. And the response to that is, well, then we obviously can't withhold the water from them because they already possess the Spirit. They possess the thing, the person, that the water testifies to. We're not going to withhold the water from them. All right, Acts 16. Paul and Silas are in jail. Had no money, was not funny, they could not pay their bail. Remember that? Children's church? Okay, all right. Here, the Philippian jailer says, this is with Lydia. I got ahead of myself. Wanted to tell that song joke. Okay, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So she's receptive to the message of the gospel. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urges, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. But the first thing that happens before her baptism is what? She receives the word of Paul. Her heart is opened up to the gospel to believe it. Paul, when he's in jail with Silas in Acts 16 later on, the Philippian jailer, like there's the earthquake in the middle of the night, the gates swing open, the jailer's going to kill himself, and then Paul's like, don't do that, we're all still here, ain't nobody tried to break out, we're not leaving you hanging, we're here, right? And the jailer calls out to them wanting to know, like, what do I have to then do to be a Christian? He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. What do I have to do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus. They preached the gospel to him. He believes. And it says he and his whole household believe. But however old everybody in his house is, they're at least all old enough to rejoice in God with him, right? There's some activity going on with that. All right, and then the last one I want you to see is Acts 18. Get your words right, Bradley. Acts 18. And he left there, went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. You see this pattern throughout the book of Acts, that you have the message of the gospel is preached. It is received with faith. And then that reception is expressed through the act of baptism. Now, I mentioned this to you last week, that one reason we've gotten it so complicated is because early on in the church's history, we started distancing conversion from baptism. It was just a long period of time. Sometimes they would only do baptisms on Easter, and so you went through this like long year of preparation for it. But what we see happening here in the New Testament is pretty quickly people come to faith in the Lord Jesus, and they are baptized almost immediately, not always, but almost immediately, as a sign and a symbol, a seal. You use all sorts of language that communicates this, that points to the reality of this new life and heart that they have. Okay, those are all the passages that we're going to keep coming back to and refer to. I just wanted to read them all just so you could see them together. And now we're just going to ask these three questions. Who should be baptized? Why should we be baptized? And then when should we be baptized? Looking at all these texts. And let's just start with who. Who should be baptized? Christians. Christians should be baptized. People who should get in the water are those who have put their trust in Jesus for salvation. It's that simple. Everyone that we see in the New Testament who receives baptism are at least saying that they are identifying with Jesus and that they belong to his people. They belong to his saving act, what he has done to accomplish the defeat of sin. Christians should be baptized. If you're a Christian, you should be baptized. In fact, baptism is the way that Jesus has given to us to announce, to show that we are following him. There is not another entry mark. There's not another kind of boundary sign. That's it. Baptism is the initiation ritual of belonging into the family of God. It doesn't create something. It doesn't make something true. But it does identify it in a meaningful way. We'll talk more about that here in a few minutes. Think about those key words. That Christians, those who have received the word, whose hearts are opened, who have believed, who have received the Spirit, all of that is connected to these individuals who receive baptism, okay? Christians are the ones who ought to be baptized. That means that baptism isn't for a whole bunch of different kinds of people. And these. Baptism isn't for the curious. So baptism isn't something that you do when you're investigating the faith. It's not a, I'm kind of interested in Jesus, and I'm kind of, it'd be neat to kind of see what road I take with this, and I want to start somewhere, so yeah, let me go do that, and we'll try this out. It's not like trying to pick your favorite team before the season starts, right? It's not just for the inquisitive. Baptism is a mark of commitment, of belonging. And so we use that language of seal sometimes. I use it, but not like a seal for a mason jar lid. Think about a wax seal, something that identifies who you belong to. It lets people know whose you are. Baptism isn't just for people who are curious about Christianity. It's also not, and this is, I think, where, man, more evangelical churches, we kind of tend to get wrapped up. It's not for the advanced. It's not like some sign of like, okay, you've produced enough fruit now that we can really let you in. You're up to the silver level of membership. Once you start tithing, we'll move you up to gold. And if you become a man, if you want to be a diamond member, just talk to me later, right? Like, that's not what this is. There aren't levels like that in the church. There's just in. If you are ready to follow Jesus, you are ready to be baptized. It is that simple. If you have counted the cost, if you have considered what it means to take up your cross and to follow Jesus, if you believe in his death for your sins, for his resurrection from the dead so that you could have life again, you know what it means to put your trust in Jesus. That is not an advanced Christianity 401 class that you got to take. That's 101. I don't see in the New Testament, I'm not just saying we should be out like mass baptizing people, taking a water tank down Main Street and just throwing people into it. That's not what we're after. But I do think we've got to kind of recover this reality that, I mean, baptism is the door. It's at the door. It's we come in, and the first thing that happens when we come into the faith is we are marked out with this washing of water to signify the washing that the Spirit has done in us in conversion. That is not an advanced Christian thing to do. I understand why we want to be hesitant to baptize people. If it's for Christians, right, we want to make sure that we're baptizing Christians. But we want to be really careful that we're not sitting in judgment, making sure we know they're Christians and they've met our standards. The only question is, like, have you met God's? Have you confessed with your mouth and believe in your heart that the Lord that Jesus is Lord, that God's raised him from the dead? I think we can step more in that direction. That would be a good thing. So it's not for the advanced. It's not for the related, right? It's not because your brother or sister got baptized and you're like, well, they did it. I need to do it. That's why I got baptized when I was 5. My sister was in the pastor's office getting saved. And I was like, we're doing this now. We were twins. We did everything together. And so, like, that was what I was, hey, your sister's in preacher's office getting saved. Do you want to go? Yes. Let's go. Zero conviction of sin. Just like, that's who we are. That's what we do. Let's make this happen. That wasn't baptism. That was not baptism. I got in the water, but that was not baptism because there was no real expression of faith. I had no understanding at all of what the gospel was. My pastor was faithful to preach that over years, and I heard it plenty of times, right? So it's not on anybody other than me and the fact that I was 5. But we want to make sure that we're not just attaching it to like some kind of family milestone. It's also like, again, we talked about this a little bit last week. We don't baptize infants. At Capstone. Now, we don't have an age limit. Like, we're not looking for, like, you got to hit, you know, got to be 8, 10, 18. I've got friends who go to churches where you got to be 18 to get baptized because they're like, we're not going to baptize you unless we can practice church discipline on you, which is just a little weird to me. I'm like, that seems a little intense. We're not going to do that. But we're also not just going to say, hey, you're the child of a Christian, right? And this sign also belongs to you. It's just not what we see happening in the New Testament. Like, we pointed out Cornelius's family. His household is baptized. His whole family is baptized. But you know what else his whole family does? Believe. The Philippian jailer, his family is baptized, but we've got really good reason to see that his whole family rejoices with him. Over and over again, those household baptisms can kind of be explained that way best. That there's faith present in all of those. That's like we can get more into that in some Q&A if y'all want to about why we don't baptize kids and like what household baptisms are. Not coming to your house to baptize your family in the tub either, by the way. It's kind of a unique thing for Acts. The fourth thing that I tell you is that baptism isn't for the rededicated. So it's not like you become a Christian, you've been baptized, you're faithfully following Jesus. Maybe you just haven't been measuring up in the way that you want to. The Lord does something significant in your life. You're like, man, I just need to remember this and I want to mark this out in some way. I think I should get baptized again. You should not. You should not. My advice to everybody is, like, once you've been baptized, that's it. I don't care. I got baptized in a church where the Jordan River was painted on the back wall. It was awesome. It looked, you know, just like every other Baptist church in the 80s and 90s. The look of it doesn't make it more or less significant. That is just as important as being baptized in the real Jordan River or in the, like, you know, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre sitting over the site of the resurrection of Jesus. Because location doesn't matter. The reality of the presence of the Spirit and God's word being proclaimed is what matters. Okay? Like, baptism isn't something that we get to just ascribe our own meaning to. I really want to do this because it's significant to me and it'll help me in this way. Not what it's for. Not what it's for. Baptism is for marking out those who have received the washing of the Spirit by giving them the washing of this water. Okay? But those are four things we just want to be aware of. That baptism isn't for the curious. It's not for the advanced. It's not just for people who are related. And it's not just for the rededicated. It's not a milestone. It's not something that we redo. You just can't. I find it interesting, for example. In Acts 8, Simon the magician, who it says that he believed, he is baptized, and then he starts asking Peter, hey, how much money do I got to give you to be able to cast out demons? Because that's pretty dope. That seems like a cool thing to be able to do. Can I do that? And Peter was like, you need to pray that you're not finding yourself in judgment. But you know what Peter never says to him? Hey, I don't think it took. And you need to believe a little bit harder, and then that'll be real, and you should get baptized. He just says, look, you made your profession. You believed. You were washed. And if this is real, you need to turn from your sin. But he never says, and then get back in the water. There was a real profession of faith from Simon, a real acknowledgement that he wanted to follow Jesus. And then when that happens, Peter just points him back to it. Like, this, dude, this isn't who you said you were. So those are four things we don't want to say about baptism. All right, that's who should be baptized. Let me make sure I leave plenty of time for questions. Why, then? Why should we be baptized? If it doesn't have some kind of, like, mechanical power. You know, we use the illustration sometimes of, like, a wedding ring or any number of things. Like, it doesn't make me married to Miss Jenny. It just means I am married to Miss Jenny. I'm not married to Miss Jenny. I'm married to Miss Katie. But that's what Jeremy will say. Like, if it's not that, if that's what's going on, like, what's the point? What's actually happening in baptism? I'd encourage you to go back and listen to last week's if you weren't here. We gave those nine truths about it. But I'll give you these two. One is just that it's important because it is our announcement that we belong to Jesus. I say again that it is the way Jesus has given to us to let people know that we are his followers. There is not another way. And I'll just, baptism is the easiest thing Jesus is ever going to ask you to do. The easiest thing. Getting in the water and getting dunked and then brought back up. And it is the way that we show this is who we belong to. This is what God has done for me, is doing in me. It's our announcement that we belong with the risen, ruling, resurrected Savior. But it's not just that. We should also be baptized because it is God's announcement that we belong to him. Again, we go back to Jesus' baptism in the Jordan. The heavens are opened up and the Father's voice comes from the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And again, every time we baptize somebody here, I believe this with all of my heart, every time we baptize somebody here, when they are receiving, man, that sign in faith, that those same words are true. I said that to Charlotte when we baptized her. The heavens weren't going to open up. A dove wasn't going to rest on her shoulder. But because she had put her faith in Jesus, that washing of water was a sign that God said to her the same thing that he had said to his own son. "You are my beloved, and with you I am well pleased." It's just the case. It's God's announcement that we do belong to him. Now again, that does not mean, okay, kids, like this does not mean that when you get into the water, it is not a guarantee that everything is right. And it's not a promise that somehow you can just live however you want and do whatever you want, but it's you saying that I really do believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and I believe Jesus accepts me and will make me what he wants me to be. Like, that's ultimately what you're saying. It's your announcement, it's your conscience, your souls, your heart's appeal to God, pleading with him for cleansing. It's a visible action of something that we can't see. It's a visible grace of an invisible reality. And it is God's announcement to you. Not just to you as an individual, but to you, the church, that he's still saving in the way that he always has, by faith, by repentance, these things. And this washing points us to it. It's not a blind guarantee, but it's a promise that's held on to by faith. One thing that we can ask, like going back to that wedding ring stuff, right? Like, if it's not what makes us a Christian, does it really matter? Does it matter? Like, if this isn't going to, like, kick, like, Jesus doesn't make me present my baptism certificate, which if y'all got that, that's awesome. I don't have to have that at the pearly gates. I don't have to show up and be like, "Here it is. I did it. Englewood Baptist 1991, and then 99, 2001, 2005. I got baptized a bunch. We were conversion-oriented church. We needed to make sure that the order was right. You know, it's like every time I made a profession of faith, I had to get baptized again, like in the tradition I grew up in. And that's not what I would recommend or think is accurate anymore. But like, that's normal for a lot of people to think. It's so, I got to make sure everything's really tight in the timeline. Or it's like, "Man, I don't remember, but my parents got this picture of me when I was baptized." So like, hold on. We don't have to do any of that when we get to heaven. That's not what's going on. So does it even matter? Does it matter at all? I think it does. I think it's pretty significant and for a number of different ways. And I'll give you a couple illustrations for why. I think baptism can be thought of as like wearing the team jersey. Some of y'all have played on teams before. You played football, soccer, baseball, softball, whatever. Can you imagine what it would be like if an athlete joined a team? They're on the roster. They've made it. And they just showed up and they're like, "I just didn't feel like wearing it. I want to play with you guys, but like, it's not my color. I don't like that. I don't want to be a Wildcat. I'm gonna be a jaguar, or whatever. Like, I was a warrior. The coach would look at you and be like, that's not really an option. It's just what we do. So you're saying I'm not on the team? I'm telling you, people on the team wear the jersey. Like, that's just how this works. This is how we let people know we're on the team, right? Not making it an addition to salvation, not a work that earns us salvation. He's like, I'm just telling you, if you want people to know that you belong to this squad, the easiest way that they're going to see that, the way that I've given people for them to know that, is by putting on the jersey, right? Well, does that mean that it makes them something? Again, I don't think so. And another good illustration is just to think about, like, when a king becomes a king, right? You remember Queen Elizabeth in the last couple of years died, and then her son, King Charles III, is now king in succession to her. I would ask you this question, like, when did he become king? Anybody know when King Charles became king? I'm not looking for a date. The second she died, like, people would come into a room and announce it this way. They would have said, the queen is dead, long live the king. Like, King Charles is effectively the king at that moment. And then there is this months-long process where they're working on St. Edward's chair and getting the lighting right at Westminster Abbey and making sure everything's lined up, because they're going to have a coronation. And they're going to put the crown on his head, and they're going to put a scepter in his hand. And they're going to say that he's become the king at that point. But I thought he became the king back here at the announcement of the queen's death. I was like, well, he did. The coronation is just this public declaration that he is who he says he is. It's just part of it. Does that mean that coronation is unimportant? No. No, it's important to let everybody know that's the king. That's who he is. I think baptism, it's an analogy, right? It's an illustration. Functions a lot like that. It's not like if you failed to get baptized, like if you become a Christian, and there's some weeks or months or whatever in between that and a baptism, that somehow's like, well, you just didn't complete the cycle and we can't let you in. That's not what we're saying. But we are saying that baptism is this announcement, this declaration that is tied to this reality, that points us right back to it. And we don't want to be dismissive of it. In the same way, using that illustration with like a wedding ring, right? Can just imagine what it would be like to be at a wedding, right? We're going to get to the exchange of the ring. Groom, you can put the ring on her hand. You put the ring on his hand, and groom goes, I'm good. Rather not. Be like, well, it's part of the ceremony. We're going to put on the ring. Nah, it's not for me. That's just not for me. Everybody gets real uncomfortable real quick with that. Like, this is not a good start. It's not a good start to the marriage, right? So is it something, does that ring make them married? No, the wedding ceremony makes them married. The pronouncement, like, there's this whole like kind of complex of events is making them married. But that ring is a pretty significant sign of these promises that they're making. That's why the minister will always say, like, hey, as a sign and seal of your promises to one another, of your commitment to love until death do you part, for all eternity, like this circular symbol of time immemorial, right? Put those on. And just to opt out of something because we don't really feel like it's that important isn't what we're called to. It's just not what we're called to. That's the way I think we should say it. And like, again, what I would tell you, especially for those of you who come from a background where like maybe you're raised Presbyterian or Methodist or whatever else, not all, I'm not saying that if for my Presbyterian brothers who were baptized when they were 8 days old, right, that somehow they're rejecting like this wedding ring, or they're rejecting this ceremony. They got a completely different understanding of what baptism is. They just got a different understanding of it. And I think they're wrong, and they think I'm wrong, and we can get along really well because we're both honest about the fact that we think each other are wrong. It's not that. That's not the same thing as coming to faith in Jesus and then saying, I don't want it. I don't want to do that thing. It's what Jesus has given us to do so that he announces who he is to us and we announce who we are to him. It's what we're given. That's why we should be baptized. And I'll give you this last little section, and then we'll take some questions. When should we be baptized? As soon as possible, following a credible profession of faith. So like, in layman's terms, don't wait. Like when you see faith in the Lord Jesus, like and you think that's a real confession of faith in who Jesus is. Then call somebody at the church and be like, hey, like when's the next time I can be baptized? I think I've had a conversion. I think I've come to faith in Jesus. I think I believe who Jesus is. What we're going to say is, praise God, that's awesome. Can you meet me on Sunday so we can talk and hear about it and hear what this change of your heart is like? And then, yeah, we'll get you in the pool. We'll make it happen. I'll tell you that when I meet with people, more often than not, I'm looking for an excuse to baptize, not a reason not to baptize. Like, I am eager to see if there is some kind of faith present in who Jesus is. And if I could see, man, there's real faith here. I usually tell people we can get baptized whenever you want. Like if you want to wait till like you got family coming in from out of town, that's awesome. But if you want to do it this Sunday, we are all for doing it this Sunday. There's no reason to wait. We don't have to, right? Like we can do this not right now, but like as soon as possible. I think that's the closest thing to the New Testament. People receive the word, their hearts have been opened, and then they express that in responding with baptism. There's two things that we can stay away from with that, though. We don't have to fall into the trap of feeling like this sense of urgency, like, oh my gosh, I got to do this, because if I don't, then I'm not really a Christian. I think we can stay away from that because of Acts 8. Because the Ethiopian eunuch who has to stop Philip and be like, hey, here's water. Weren't you telling me about that? Shouldn't I be baptized? Philip says, yeah. Yeah, we can stop and get baptized. That's a really good idea. We should do that. But it's not like the Ethiopian eunuch came to faith and then Philip's like, we got to dig a well and find some water right now or we are in trouble. So we don't have to have this like kind of impending fear and sense of urgency. But then with Acts 10 and the Gentiles, we don't need to have a sense of too severe of a delay either. Peter sees the evidence of the Spirit falling and says, we're all seeing the same thing, right? We all know that these people are Christians. Yeah? Yeah. We should baptize them. Everybody on the same page? Yeah, let's go. Let's go get the water. Let's do this. So, and this kind of like leads just a word for some parents and like kids. What I want to spend a few minutes on here is I know kind of the tension you sit with and live with. On the one hand, you want your kids to express faith in Jesus and you want them to be baptized. And sometimes that can lead parents to be a little bit too eager, and we're not looking to discern whether or not there's real faith. We're just like, okay, they said it, they pray. This is what I grew up with, and like not trying to throw shade or anything like that. This is just the world that I know. I prayed the prayer, they told me to get baptized, I got baptized. That's just what it was. Then when I felt like it didn't stick, they told me to pray the prayer, get baptized, so I got baptized. And then I got, you know, like, caught in sin. I was like, I guess I wasn't a Christian. So I got to pray the prayer. I got to get baptized. Just go through the whole thing over and over again. Sometimes there's this eagerness to be like, okay, this is what you got to do. Just make sure you pray, you say this, you believe this, and then we can get you in the water. And we're kind of moving a little bit too rapid on that side of things. That's not most of the conversations we have at Capstone, though. Most of the conversations we have are on this side of things where it's like, I'm really worried that we're going to baptize our kids and then in 10 years be like, oh no, maybe they weren't Christians. And so parents, I'm going to just go ahead and rip the Band-Aid off. Your kids aren't perfect. They're going to sin. And they're going to sin a bunch under your roof. And none of it means they weren't Christians when they professed faith in Jesus. Do you know how many times I have sinned since I became a Christian? More than any of your kids. More than any of them, maybe put together, right? But we have this fear that we're going to give our kids like a false sense of security by baptizing them too early. That they've come and they've said that they were believers. We respond by being like, man, they're saying they trust Jesus. It seems like they trust Jesus, but I don't want to baptize them. And then when they're 18, 19, 20, they just walk away. We don't believe in pseudo-baptism. We don't believe that you baptize only when you're 100% certain that nobody's ever going to do anything wrong ever again or walk away from Jesus. We believe in what's called credo-baptism. Credo is just a Latin word that means believe. We believe that baptism belongs to people who have believed in Jesus. That's the only thing that I feel is up to me. I am not responsible for determining how deep the faith runs and how long I think I may see them running faithfully before they hit a speed bump, or maybe, like, you've been, parents, y'all have been following Jesus for a long time. You know how windy the road following Jesus can be? It's like, it's a mess sometimes. Baptism is not meant to be the end of the road where, like, once we've walked all of that path, then we get baptized as a way of saying, like, oh man, I did it. This is so good. I finally made it to where I can jump in the water. It's the crossing of the Red Sea into the wilderness. It's at the beginning. And it's meant to be, I believe that it's meant to be something that we are called to look back on throughout our lives, especially when we find ourselves trapped by the presence of sin. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul does in Romans 6? Paul says, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Like, don't let them be instruments of unrighteousness. Why? Don't you remember when you were baptized into Christ? Don't you remember that washing and what that pointed you to? How much a person remembers of their baptism doesn't matter as much as being able to say, hey, you professed faith. You said you were with Jesus. We were all present with it. We heard you. We believed with you. We walked alongside you. And there was this moment in the water where it was declared. You should hold on to that. That's just who you are now. If you live contrary to that, you're not living into that gospel reality. Baptism is meant to be like, think about a biography in motion, right? You're telling a believer who they are at the beginning of their walk with Jesus to know what to expect moving forward. I get it. We've walked through it 3 times with our kids. Man, like, are they ready? Is it right? And like, not in a, are they ready? Have they achieved enough? But do they get it? Do they get who Jesus is? Do they understand what he's accomplished for them? How do I know if I'm there? Reiterate, man, don't rush them to comfort your own fears. Don't rush your friends, your kids of any age, just so that you can be like, okay, we did it. Baptized them, check. Because remember, it's just the beginning of the work. We don't want to do it just to assuage our own concerns or kind of give ourselves a sense of hope. Well, I don't want to rush them so that they can keep up with a friend or a sibling. And I tell all of you, like, you know, little kids, the teenagers, like, you shouldn't get baptized just because your buddies are doing it. You shouldn't get baptized. You're like, well, that seems like it's important for them. I should jump in and make that happen. You shouldn't just move out of an impulse to be like, it feels like the right thing. Count the cost. Consider what it means to believe in Jesus. And if you do, then you move forward with it. And I would also say, you know, we talk every time there's a baby born at Capstone, we bring them up on stage, right? We have parents promise they're going to pray for them, love them, raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We have the whole church stand up and say, hey, you're not in this alone. We're going to do it too. And then we try to help and equip parents to sow little gospel seeds along the way. Can I just tell you, don't be surprised when those seeds bear fruit. Like, we don't have to be shocked that after preaching the gospel to our kids, they respond with, that sounds true, and I believe that. We don't have to push our own doubts and our own fears on them. Jesus says, to such belong the kingdom of heaven, those little children. We want to keep that balance, walk in between those lines. What I'm typically looking for with any person, but it doesn't matter if they're 6 or 60, like, do they believe they need saving? Do they know they're a sinner? Do you know you're a sinner? And if you know you're a sinner, do you think you can do anything to save yourself? No? Okay. Well, if you know you're a sinner, and that sinners get judged, what's your only hope? Well, Jesus. I need Jesus, and Jesus died on the cross for me. That sounds a whole lot like the gospel to me. I may not articulate it in the way a theologian would, but I don't really care. It doesn't matter if it's a shot glass or a stein, right? Like, if it's full, it's full. And sometimes kids just have received the gospel of Jesus according to the measure of their receptivity, according to the size of their cup. And we should celebrate that, not get upset they don't have a bigger cup, right? I know I've got my own spiritual trauma because I always wish I just knew and did a little bit more. But maybe sometimes I'm just doing the best I can with what the Lord's given to me, right? Let's pass that on to our kids as well. Teach them to believe in Jesus, and when they do, let's celebrate it and find ways to determine whether or not it's time for them to make that announcement public. We're all doing our best to determine if they've received the grace of Jesus according to the best way they know. And I'd end with this, for everybody. If I believe someone has put their trust in Jesus, if I believe that they have genuinely repented of their sins, turned from it, and are holding on to Jesus as best they know how, believing that He alone can save them from their sins, what might I be withholding from them if I withhold the waters of baptism? I'm unnecessarily withholding a promise that God has made to His people. Not that, hey, if you get in this water, everything's good, but that it's a pledge or a sign that is made for us to remember all that God has done in saving us. All right, I told you all last week, I just love talking about baptism. I could go on for a little bit longer, but I'm going to stop and for a few minutes. If you've got questions about any of that, I would love to try to answer them as best as possible. And I can't really see, so y'all might have to holler if somebody raises their hand. And also, if you're thinking it, somebody else has that question 100% of the time. Somebody else is thinking it too. Tommy, yeah. Who should be the dunker? Yeah, like that's, this is like such a, this is a down here thing for me. Typically, my own opinion, because that's what it is, it's not even really a conviction. My opinion is that it's best for it to be a representative of the church present, because baptism is into the body of Christ. I don't think we need a bunch of church members out doing rogue baptisms in the street. You know what I mean? Like, it's not just like, I think this is good, you should get baptized, boom, let's do it. But I don't think that means, like, we do it here. You know, Jeremy's up there, I'm up there, somebody's up, one of the elders is up there, and we allow, like, dads or whomever, like, to baptize people, because it's not like there's a hard and fast rule in the New Testament of it's got to be this person. It does seem to be in the New Testament that most of the time it's an apostle, it's an elder or pastor, it's a deacon, it's some kind of person who's connected to the life of the ministry of the church. So that's typically why I fall into that category, and also why I think it needs to happen in the gathered assembly of the church. Acts didn't have church buildings. They're doing it in houses. They're kind of going with what they got. There's a transition period going on there. I think because of what baptism does symbolize and what it does point to as far as like our union with Christ and His body, that it's most fitting to do that in the presence of the gathered worship service as well. Does that answer your question, Tommy? Okay. I'm sure. And you're like, hey, disagree with me. Oh, praise the Lord. There you go. I can see y'all now at the very end. Disagree with me on it. Like, threaten to hit me. I'll change my mind on that one. Yeah. Yeah, I would want to talk to some individuals about that. You know, I know that in Muslim context particularly, that there are pockets where they don't really care if you say you believe Jesus, but when you're baptized, that's how they know you're serious. And it's a big deal. I don't know. Part of me wants to, there's part of me that's like, yeah, I get that. I get trying to kind of keep it close to the chest. And there's a part of me where I'm like, I wonder if that's part of counting the cost and like just considering it. And that's really easy for me to say in America as a dude from Alabama who's nobody's going to get mad at me for getting baptized, right? I'm going to get celebrated. Like, they're going to be a Fox 6 news story about me with Rick Carl, right? Four or five times, as long as I'm a kicker, right? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's why I had those questions there about, like, do you know that you're a sinner? Do you believe that you can do anything that saves yourself? And I'm more than just answers, I'm looking at demeanor when people respond to it. Like, if I've got a guy sitting in my office, he's like, yeah, I mean, yeah, I'm a sinner, whatever.
Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Like, who decides if they're credible? That, you know, that credible, you know, kind of to Tommy's point, if they made that profession, you know, to a brother, and, you know, in his mind, he's thinking, these people have made a credible profession, and now here we are baptized.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, if we're going to baptize them at the church, like, we're always going to meet with them to say, like, and regardless, even, like, I'll have dads, like, hey, you know, our son has professed faith. We think he's ready to be baptized. Like, can you meet with him? And I'll meet with him. And I'm still leaning pretty heavily, like, a lot of times on these moms and dads who I know have been faithful disciples of their kids, right? I'm like, y'all see him at home. Y'all know, sometimes, especially the younger they are, they just, like, kind of clam up when they get in the preacher's office. Like, they're just like, I want to talk to Jesus, right? Because it's scary. It's scary when you're talking to somebody. And so that's why I even said, like, I'm really looking to see if I can help people along in there to understand, like, hey, do you realize that this is what baptism is? That this is what the gospel is? And that this is what it means to be a Christian? Like, do you believe those things? And if I can get some yeses and some, and it seemed like, yeah, I really do believe that, then I'll confirm it. There's been a handful of times where I've told people, like, hey, I don't know. I just don't know if they're there yet. I can't tell if they're trusting in Jesus. It could be because they're scared in Pastor Bradley's office. Like, do y'all see something different at home? Like, yeah, we really do. This is what we've noticed, and this is what we've said. Man, like, I trust you as a member of the church, who's somebody who knows the gospel, who's following Jesus. Yeah, let's baptize them. Or if it's a mom and dad, they're just like, I don't know, we're kind of running into the same thing. I'm like, well, listen, there ain't no pressure here. Let's wait a little while. And we've got some resources that we'll give to moms and dads to help them walk through some stuff with them, just to help confirm and shore up what's going on there. So it's not like we got a hard and fast rule. It's got to be, you know, two or three witnesses who confirm that this person is inside the faith. But we are looking for somebody who's a mature Christian who can confirm, like, if they're not able to articulate with us. Yeah. But honestly, man, wouldn't it be great if we were all just in more regular conversations with people who aren't believers and then see them come to faith in Christ so that we could recognize it pretty easily? I think about that. I want to be in more conversations with people who don't know Jesus so that I can see that taking place and know clearly, like, what's going on. It'd just be a challenge and an encouragement to y'all. What else? Lila, hit me. What? I can't hear you, sweetie. What's a Muslim? A Muslim is a different religion. It's primarily started in the Middle East, over in, like, Saudi Arabia, that region, Iran, Iraq, like that kind of, or I guess Iran is where it was started. Is that right? Am I getting that right? Saudi Arabia. Okay, yeah, I was wrong. Talk to Tali. They believe that Jesus is not the Son of God, okay, and that he is not the only one, he is not the way in which our sins get forgiven. They have a different book that they look to that tells them who God is, and it is very different than the God of the Bible. That's the easiest way to explain it. It's been around for almost 1,500 years, really long time. They say that there are some similarities with them and some other religions, but it's very, very different. We believe as Christians that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, meaning we can't earn salvation, but it's by believing in what Jesus has done, right, that we get saved. Their religion is far more works-based. They've got to make sure that they're doing the kind of the five pillars of Islam that are required of being a faithful Muslim. And it's very fear-based as well. They don't think of God as loving and kind. He says he is merciful, but he could be very disappointed in our sin, and that's usually his default. His ordinary reaction is just to be angry at sin. And so especially in countries in the Middle East where more people than not are Muslim, it's a really big deal for them to move from being a Muslim to a Christian. And when that's marked out in baptism, there are stories that we've heard about families saying, you're not part of us anymore if you're going to follow Jesus. And so that's why Mr. Tommy's question is also really important, because like following Jesus in baptism is a really big deal for people in those kinds of cultures and places. It's a great question. It's a great question. Did I answer it for you well enough? Yes. Oh, Charlotte.
So if you have confessed that you believe in God, mm-hmm.
Oh my goodness. So there's, yeah. It's a great question. It's there are three different avenues of, there's open, closed, and closed communion, Charlotte. Open communion is for people, this is what we practice at Capstone. Nerd alert, this is my daughter, man. I'm so proud of her. Open communion is when anyone who professes faith in Jesus is welcome at the table, okay? On the other side of that, you have something called closed communion. Closed communion is only for people who are Christians and members of that specific church. Churches who do that typically do it because they want to know that, man, we want to know you're walking faithfully with Jesus in order to eat this meal with us. We don't do that. And then in between is a thing called close communion, where you are asked to be a baptized believer of Jesus in order to receive communion. If you want to know my own opinion, my opinion, against my opinion, okay, we ain't practicing it, would be more along those lines for a whole bunch of reasons we ain't got time to get into, okay, would be that. I would prefer that being the normative thing, because it's, baptism is how we show people we belong to Jesus, and the table is how we remind ourselves and others that we belong to Him and one another. I think that's the right order, but you've heard me up here every week say, if you're a Christian, you're welcome at the table. Because it's Jesus' table, and this is Jesus' sign and symbols. I don't really feel like I get to force my opinions on people with that. Does that make sense?
Yes, and I have one more question. What does the word
credible mean? Credible means it's believable. It's genuine. It looks real. Yeah. Because like if it's a non-credible profession, would be somebody being like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, let's get baptized. But like, do you really? Yeah. I've been a Christian for a long time. Let's go. What evidence is there? I mean, you know, church. Like, if somebody's just kind of saying the right things, but they haven't actually believed in a way that has made a difference in their lives, even if it's in a small window of like, man, I can tell this is real. I can tell there's something that matters about this decision to you. So credible just means believable. Great question. May have time for one or two more.
Well, I just want to say.
Yeah, Joanna.
So, I was baptized over 50 years ago. We talked about this. And I just really don't remember. I remember where I was. I remember the church, but I don't remember any of the details. So, after last Wednesday, I went home and I looked up Dublin Baptist, the first Baptist Church of Dublin, Georgia. And I got to their website and I sent an email by this pastor, and you were baptized, under the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So
y'all can call your churches that you grew up in and find out. Hey, look, no, we keep records of when people are baptized here. But like Jerry and I were talking today about Brother Herbert Circlewood. Like he's got his index cards of everybody. He knows like when it was, who was how old they were when they got baptized, like everything about it, because it's a significant event. Hey, we're talking about you got a certificate when you got baptized at Hopewell, right? I wish I had gotten one. Really do.
I got it on DVD.
Dude, your man. Golly. Eddie, they got yours on DVD? No.
I'll bring it.
Oh, we can show it. We can show it. Any other questions? Oh, over here, Caden. Yeah. Say that again, buddy. I can't. I mean, so what I tell people when they have that is like, this is it. This is the way that you tell people. Like, getting in the water, baptism is it. There's not an easier way to show people that you're following Jesus. And when people are like, I'm really nervous. I'm like, that's totally fine. You don't have to look at a soul when you're up here. Do you know how many people you make eye contact with? Me or Pastor Jeremy. Like, most people are staring at that wall when they get baptized. Right? And so there's nothing to be nervous about. There's nothing to be anxious about. Like, but if you want to follow Jesus, this is what he's given you to announce it with. Now, I'm not trying to make it a hard line like, well, you're out, right? But I do want people to know that, like, this is the ordinary, normal thing. And what I want is, it's good. Like, baptism is awesome. It's the coolest thing we do at Capstone Church outside of preaching the gospel. Right? And it is preaching the gospel. It is a visible declaration that anybody whose faith is in Jesus is buried beneath the judgment of sin that Christ has endured for them and raised up to walk with newness of life. And all that happens from city of Tuscaloosa water, right? Like, it is an announcement, a declaration that the principalities and powers, the rulers of this age have lost. They are the ones who get drowned in the waters of the flood. We, the people of God, get to march through on dry land, and just as surely as God delivered Israel, he will deliver us. That's a pretty cool thing to get to do. So I would say, let all of that excitement trump any doubt or fear that you've got about, like, being in front of people. It's just not a thing to have to worry about. It's 7:30, but this is our second Wednesday night, our last one of the semester. Anybody got any other questions? No? Okay. If you do, you can always come talk to me. Shoot me an email. Man, I would plead with everybody. Man, if you've got questions about baptism, reach out to us. Man, if you've got questions about following Jesus, reach out to us. It's great, man. It is such a gift that the Lord has given us a visible, a tangible way to witness to the reality of his grace. And we want to celebrate that as often as we possibly can. Thanks for being here. You're dismissed.